How is it, Father, that we could worship you? But Father, we have your Spirit. And therefore, Father, as your prophet said, the evidence of having your Spirit is knowing to understand, to recognize the day and the hour we live and the message for that hour, and to live it. And so, Father, we come humbly and reverently before thee, asking you, Father, to help us, O God, enter into fully into the message until it becomes our very thought. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, for the past few sermons, we've been looking at the difference of just believing and then understanding. Or we've been looking at the thought of, well, to believe without understanding is just, as Brother Branham said, believing unto belief. Now, from his sermon 5 Identifications, Brother Branham said, you say, Well, Brother Bram, I believe. No, well, listen, and I've never received the Holy Ghost. No, you don't believe yet. You're just believing unto belief. You have hope. Then Brother Bram points us to 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, where Paul says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. You don't know nothing about it until you've received the Holy Ghost. So all of these people that claim to be Christians out there without the Holy Ghost, you know, in fact, there's a lot of denominations that don't even believe in the Holy Ghost. You know, they believe it's a person up there somewhere, and you know, one of three. They don't believe the Holy Ghost is an indwelling life, the indwelling Spirit of God. They can't understand the Word. They can read it. They can try to figure it out in their mind what it's saying. But to them, it's a history. It's only a history. Something that Jesus said, maybe good thoughts and whatever. But it's not a living word. He says, you don't believe it yet. You're just believing unto belief. Paul says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. And no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You don't know nothing about it until you receive the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's what Paul said. If you don't, you can't even call him the Lord because he's not Lord. He's a historical being that you by faith have accepted, but when he's come into you by the Holy Ghost, he is your Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord only by the Holy Ghost until you are born of the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost is in you. Then if you are born into his kingdom and you're part of the church, you're the called out ones then. You see it? All right now. I think the biggest problem in the Christian church today is that most people who profess to be Christians are nothing more than church members. The word Christian means to be Christ-like. The early church were called Christians because they were Christ-like. But today, most people who profess to be Christians are nothing like Christ because you cannot be like him unless you have his Spirit dwelling in you. And so we have been looking at the difference between just believing and actually understanding, and we found that it is not enough to just believe. According to James 2:19, the devil believes and he trembles. So we found that we must understand, and in order to be considered a genuine believer, we must also be filled with the same Spirit that filled Jesus. That is why Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God dwells in him. Let's just read it. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So Paul tells us that the reason, the very purpose of receiving the Holy Ghost is that we might know the things of God. In fact, we see in verse 12 that the very reason that we are filled with God's Spirit is to know the things of God. And in fact, Paul says in verse 14, but the natural man, that's an unregenerate man, the man who doesn't have the Holy Ghost, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, it takes the Spirit of God to indwell us in order for us to be able to discern the things of God. And the Apostle Paul says, it is impossible for the man who was not born again to understand them. There's an old expression that says, birds of a feather will flock together. And Brother Bram said, from separation from unbelief, he said, you know, you're kind of judged by your associates. Birds of a feather flock together. Did you ever hear that? Well, that's the truth. That's an old proverb, but it's the truth. You never did see buzzards and doves having fellowship with one another. Their diets are different. And just as sure as you get God in your heart, your diet will be different too. You'll come out from the things. Now, you know why the dove can't eat the buzzard? Or with the buzzard? The dove is different makeup. He doesn't have any gall. He can't digest them things. And that's the way it is. The old pro set out there, the old pro, though, he can sit on a dead carcass, eat half a day, then go out and eat wheat the other day, the other half of the day. But the dove can eat wheat, but he can't eat the dead carcass. In other words, if people are feeding on the things of the world, it shows that they're not born again. That's it. The Holy Ghost don't do those things. And so we find that the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing. Or Apostle John tells the same thing. In 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So you might ask, well, then why did they leave? Because they did not have the same understanding that the true believers had. And based on understanding, people flock together like birds of a feather. That's it. Now, these are not my words, brothers and sisters. This is the words of God. Notice John tells us here that some left, but he didn't tell us why. But we can ascertain why they left by knowing why the ones he's writing to stayed. He says in the next verse, but you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy Ghost, or the Holy One, and you know all things. Notice John tells us two things here. He says, number one, that they have the Holy Ghost. He says they have an unction, which is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And two, he tells us what that anointing will produce. He says, you know all things. So see that the anointing of the Holy Ghost is to make us to know. We just know because it is His Spirit in us that knows and that teaches us. Notice what John says in verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He doesn't waste his time writing to those who don't know. Why would you? You're speaking a different language. See, people that are not born again don't have Holy Ghost language. They just don't understand. So John is telling them that he wrote to them because they have the Holy Ghost and therefore they have an understanding. The others apparently left because they did not have the Holy Ghost, and that was made manifest in that they did not have an understanding. It's just that simple. Now, perhaps it can be told at this time that there is a major misquoting of Brother Branham going on in this message, and I've known about this for many years, and I've spoken out against it, but it seems to be coming back again, so I'll just set the record straight. Be careful, brethren, how you repeat quotes, because people are telling others that Brother Branham said, I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my spirit than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my spirit. Now, you have probably heard people quote that, but the funny thing of it is that Brother Branham never said that. And he couldn't have said it, and then come along and tell us the evidence of being born again of the Spirit of God is that we will understand the message for the day in which we live, which is the right doctrine. How can you have the right doctrine and have a wrong spirit? Listen, a wrong spirit is not God's spirit. But if you have the right spirit, which is God's spirit, you'll know all things. That's what the Bible tells us. So you will have the right doctrine. Now listen to his words from Getting in the Spirit. He said, I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. Now heart and spirit are two different things. God will respect it more, so if a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. If you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope that you get it tonight. I hope that you see what I'm talking about. So Brother Branham's quote is actually, I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. He never said right in my spirit. Yet people are teaching it as though it's right. He's saying right in my spirit. And see, how can you be right in your spirit, or how can you be wrong, right in your spirit and hold to a wrong doctrine? You can't do it. You can't do it. Again, he says, from God I explain, I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart. See? After all, it's the heart's condition. Now, both of these quotes, he's talking about the condition of the heart. And remember, Malachi 4's purpose is to turn the hearts of the children back to the doctrine of the early church fathers. But if you have a wrong spirit, you cannot have a right understanding of the doctrine, because no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. But if you have a right spirit, which there is only one right spirit, and that is the Spirit of God, then you will receive the right understanding of the word for your day. You can't help it, because you have the mind of Christ, and he promised us in Philippians 3:15 that if you be any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Now, I just wanted to bring that up because people are misquoting the prophet, and that misquote can be very deceptive. And like other misquoting, it would deceive the very elected if it were possible. But thanks be to God, the elect cannot be deceived. Why? Because they have the mind of Christ, and they know and understand the difference. They have discernment to know the word. That's what the Brother Branham said. Now, from the spoken word's original seed, Brother Branham says, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until seeing of the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. See, John 5:19. So will the bride. So see, the bride is going to quote things that don't sound right and say, well, Brother Branham said them. They're going to verify themselves. They're going to go and check it out for themselves. Did he really say that? All right. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. If the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now, I got a great big hallelujah. Here is the secret. The word is in the bride. Well, didn't she say, my word's a spirit in your life? So if the word is in the bride, the Spirit of God is in the bride. And the mind of Christ will know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord, then it is germinated, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves his purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. In other words, we have what the Lord has already said thus, or we just don't say nothing. See? Then they will do the works of God. For it is him in them, continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day, all things that he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not yet the time. So he said, the bride has thus saith the Lord, which is the Lord has said thus. In other words, we have what a vindicated prophet and what this Bible says. We hold to that. And we don't add to it. We don't say nothing but that. In other words, she is going to say what's on the tapes and only what's on the tapes. And not paraphrase it incorrectly. Because to paraphrase it incorrectly is to say it wrong. Or to say it wrong is to preach falsehood. Now, I preached a message years ago showing that wrong doctrine, which is false doctrine, brings with it wrong spirit or false spirit. And right doctrine will produce right spirit. After all, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So how can a person have a wrong spirit and then have a right doctrine when the evidence of having the Holy Ghost is that you will know and recognize and then act upon the genuine word for the hour? From the Church Age book, Brother Branham said, now, when God is silent, we had better be silent. But when he has spoken, we had better speak too and say what he has already said. He told us the evidence or what would happen after being baptized with the Holy Ghost was that we would have the teacher come and teach all truth. But that teacher was an inside teacher. Inside. Not somebody standing up at the pulpit. That's the Holy Ghost in you. He's a teacher. See, inside teacher, not an outside teacher. If the Spirit wasn't inside you, you wouldn't hear the truth and receive it by revelation. If you heard it every moment of the day. So you could be listening to tapes 24/7. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you'll never understand what's being said. You get your own ideas. That was a sign of the indwelling Spirit in the days of Paul. Those who were filled with the Holy Ghost heard the word, received it, and lived by it. Those who did not have the Spirit heard it only as carnal men, but put a wrong interpretation on it and went into sin. It's like a preacher. You know, he said, well, we don't have to do the works of Christ. He said, Brother Branham did them, and we're counting on that. We're resting on that. Well, I'm sorry, but if you're not doing the works of Christ, then you don't have the Holy Ghost, because the same Spirit's going to do the same things. You see? You can't ride in on Brother Branham's coattails. You can't ride in on Lee Vail's coattails. You can't ride in on mine. You've got to have the Holy Ghost yourself. You have to have the teacher in you yourself. All right. Now, going back to 1 John 2, we have already read from verse 20 and 21 where the Apostle John was telling us about the reason some went out while others stayed. And he said that those who stayed had the Holy Ghost and they knew and understood the things of God. Then in verse 22, he says, Who is a liar but he that denieth, he that refuses, the word deny means to refuse, that Jesus is the Christ, is the anointed one. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, John's language is very cutting and condemning because if he says, if you deny the Father and the Son, you have an Antichrist spirit. Now, that would raise a lot of havoc right in this message, because there are so many who have no clue that there is even a Son of God, because many teach that Jesus was God the Son, or God in sonship role. But listen to what John says next. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same echoes not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son echoes the Father also. So you're talking about saying what God said, saying what his Son said. Now, why would he say it like that? Because the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. And to not acknowledge the Son, for who he was, a man, a son, the Son of God, which is a completely different being than the Father himself, but the vessel chosen by God, in whom his fullness entered into, and to deny the Son, he says, you are not echoing what the Father said. And then John says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Well, then the question arises, what was it that we heard from the beginning, that it might abide in us? Well, you go back to chapter 1, because we're reading from chapter 2, but you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's the importance of the Son of God was he came to manifest that life. God is that life. He's that great fountain of life, but he's invisible. He's a spirit. Therefore, you could not, God himself does not manifest. God manifested through his Son. All right? In order to see with our five senses that manifested life, there had to be a visible being, a vessel that God chose to enter, and that was his Son. So the entire revelation of John is speaking of here is a relationship between Father and Son. And he says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning that of them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. And the word before actually is empros, and it means in front of him, or in his presence. That is proves it. Therefore, as you can see, this epistle was written not just for the ages of men, but specifically for this age, the age when we shall see his parousia. And the promise is that when we arrive at his parousia, we will not be ashamed, and in fact, we will be confident. So what makes us confident? It's understanding. If a person does not understand, he has little confidence. But our confidence is made sure by our understanding. And we're given that confidence by grace of God, because he's given us his Holy Spirit. So let's face it, our understanding is by grace. It is not something you can educate yourself into. It comes by grace that God has chosen you to reveal himself to. Now let's read the last verse here. It's 1 John 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, which is rightly wise, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness or right wiseness is born of him. Everyone that doeth what is right is born of him. And how can you do that which is right unless you know and understand what is right? This message is not a hit or miss. God didn't descend with a shout just to put on a show. He descended with a shout to give us his doxa, his opinions, his values, and his judgments. Therefore, we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and 20, where the Apostle Paul says, and we know that the Son of God has come. And hath given us an understanding. We know that he's given us an understanding. Okay, so he has given us an understanding. Well, that's good. But what is this understanding for? That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Now, him that is true is God. That is what Jesus said, John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So one is God, and the other one was sent. John 7:28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. And John 3:33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to a seal that God is true. And we can go to the Old Testament as well, where it says he's the only true God. So when John says, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, he tells us what that understanding is, that we may know him that is true. We may know the invisible one, that we may know the only one and only true God, and we are in him that is true. Which, of course, he takes from Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now remember, he's the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that takes us down to verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That the eyes of your understanding may be given light to see and understand, in order that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not going to understand this message. You might say, well, I believe God sent a prophet. That's good. The devil believes that. What's it doing for him? If you don't know and you don't understand, it's because you don't have the Holy Ghost. So the main thing is to seek out and ask God to give you his Spirit. That's the best thing you could ever have. So God foreordained those who he would adopt before the foundation of the world. And we know, because we have spoken about so many times, that adoption is not for all sons. It is only for those sons who have grown up and are about their father's will. And that tells us that there has to be an understanding of the will of the Father in order for the son to hear, recognize, and then act upon it. And so when we are born again, we receive the very same life and spirit and mind that was in the Father, to know and understand the will of the Father. And no man that is born again can understand the things of God, no man that is not born again can understand the things of God, and therefore cannot understand the will of the Father either, because the will of the Father is the things of God. So if God's word is his will, and you're not born again, you won't understand the will of God. So how are you going to do the will of God? Then, if you can't do the will of God, how are you going to be a born? How are you going to be an adopted son? You can't do it. So in Ephesians, Paul tells us how God foreordained us to be adopted, which means we will know the will of the Father. And in Hebrews, Paul tells us how God makes sure that we will know. In Hebrews 8 and 10, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So who's doing it? God is doing it. Again, in Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, the word of God is a mystery to all men, except those with the Spirit, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:7, where the Apostle Paul says, but we speak them. The wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the dictionary definition of mystery is anything that is kept secret or remains unexplained or unknown. Then Paul continues, even the hidden wisdom, this word hidden means obscure or concealed. Therefore, it is purposely not exposed, and it is purposely not revealed, and therefore it is purposely not openly known. Therefore, it is not known. If it is not known, then it cannot be understood, until something takes place to reveal and to make known. Then Paul continues, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And we know that from our studies that the word glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, which speaks of God's opinions, values, and judgments. But this says it was ordained for our glory, yet it is the wisdom of God. It was ordained for us, but it's God's wisdom. So therefore, there has to be a transference of this wisdom of God, which is God's glory, God's opinions, his values, his judgment, to become our glory. And we can see here that it will take the revelation or the revealing of it to us in order to make this transference take place, and this glory will become ours just as much as it was his in the beginning. And of course, that will make us one with God, as Jesus said in John 17. Now remember, Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you. So Jesus himself was dependent on the Father. And then he said, and I have given them thy glory, that they may be one as you and I are one, as we see in verse 22. And the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, or in the same way we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, or fully equipped, finished off, and mature in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now we see in Brother Branham's sermon, the seed of discrepancy, he said, well, Jesus prayed that we should be one. Then he also said, how can you walk together lest they be agreed? How can two walk together lest they be agreed? He said, one, like he and the Father are one. And the Father was the Word, and he was the Word made manifest. He was one with the Father because he was the manifestation of God's promised Word. And so is it today or any other day, yes, sir, that God is one. He wants us to be one. Well, how are you going to become one then? You become the manifestation of God's Word. Now watch this progression of oneness with God and how it works its way down to us as the body of Christ. Now, in getting back to our opening scripture tonight, we can see that if this wisdom, which he says we speak, is a hidden wisdom, and therefore purposely made obscure and concealed, we can see that something has to happen at the end time for it to be known and understood. In order for it to become our glory, as he said, it is ordained for our glory. And therefore, that something that must take place is the revelation of it. So when God descends with a shout, he's setting in motion his glory to become our glory. We know that the revelation comes by grace of God. It is something God reveals and does not lie in the ability of man himself to come by it via study. From works of faith expressed, it said, now faith is a revelation from God. Now faith is a revelation. There's where I want to stay just a moment. It's a revelation. He has revealed it to you by his grace. It's nothing that you did. You didn't work yourself up into faith. You never had faith. It's given to you by the grace of God, and God reveals it to you. Therefore, faith is a revelation, and the whole church of God is built upon the revelation. Now, my heart goes out to the millions. There's actually almost 2.5 million people that claim to follow the ministry of William Branham. My heart goes out to those people because many, 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 many of them don't have the Holy Ghost. And it's evidence because they don't understand. They have no clue what this message is about. They continue on in they went from Pentecostal or Baptist into the message, and they continue on with their Methodist dogma and their Pentecostal dogma, and they teach just like they were when they were in those churches. And they have not purged their minds. And that's a term that Irenaeus used. They go on those things because they haven't purged their mind, because they don't have the Holy Ghost. Now in the next quote, we hear Brother Brown talk. Listen, it's not going to be many, 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 many people. If there's 500 people that make the rapture, that's few. And Brother Joe Riley, in his interview, he's an older brother, and in his interview, he was almost weeping. He said, you know, I asked Brother Brown a question one time. I said, Brother Brown, how many people will make the rapture? He said, well, Brother Joe, he said, there's two schools of thought. Some say about 5,000, others say about maybe 500. He said, I kind of lean toward the 500. Now, that doesn't mean all people that since 19, whatever, when Brother Branham left the scene, there's been a lot of believers that have gone off the scene, true believers. But at the time of the catching away, maybe 500? Listen, there's 2.5 million people that follow the message. Somebody's not going to make it. And that's those that are not born again. And if they were born again, they would hear it and recognize it, and then they would act upon it. From works of faith expressed, Brother Rapp said, in an audience of people where prayer lines come through, you'll find some that they were all good people, it will say. There's some that's trying hard to believe, trying to work themselves into it. Some just can't do it at all. And others, it's just by grace, it's just given to them. Now, there's a difference. See, that does it. That's the real revelation, because faith is a revelation from God. It must be revealed first. You cannot give yourself the Holy Ghost. Only God can. But God will not place his Holy Spirit in an unholy vessel. So your part is sanctification. Your part is dying to yourself. Your part is the place of the Lord. If you don't give me your Spirit, you're just going to find a dead man right here. Because I'm not getting off my knees until you give me your Spirit. I'd rather go to the white throne, dying on my knees, waiting for God to give me the Holy Ghost, than go through life thinking I got it because I go to church. Now, this next quote, I want you to study it. I want you to take it home and study it, because Brother Branham is telling us why some people do not receive the Holy Ghost. He says the Word just never manifests itself to them. And that tells us that they are simply blinded to it. It's hidden from them. From Pergamum Church, he said, now you can't do that until God has revealed to you then what that case should be. See, then when you know what that case shall be, then you can say, like Jesus, he was the Word. Is that right? And yet Jesus, the man, the tabernacle, said, I knew nothing except the Father showed me first. Then it is not the Word then until it's made manifest to you. You get it? No wonder people say, days of miracles is past. The Word isn't manifested to them. No wonder they can't believe in the Holy Spirit. The Word's not manifested to them. No wonder they can't see the revelation of the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. The Word isn't manifested to them yet. And yet they don't have one scripture to go to. There's no place where anybody was ever baptized any other way. And I'll say, the reason why they can't understand the adoption of sons, the manifestation of the sons, and the being conformed to the image of the firstborn son is because the Word hasn't manifested to them. But when the Word is manifesting to you and through you, then you've got a tie post back to that Word. Now notice in the next scripture we see that there will be people that the Word, the glory, the dopes of God will be manifested in them and they will know it. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So Paul says, my gospel, my testimony will be believed in that day. And he, the Lord descends with a shout, shall be glorified, and dopes azo, in his saints. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word glorified is from the Greek word endoxazo, which is the word en meaning in, and doxa meaning opinion, values, and judgment of God, and the word zoe meaning life. Therefore, Paul is telling us that there is coming a time when his gospel will be believed by a certain people to the place where the gospel and the doxa of God will not only be believed, but will be manifested in their very zoe, the very lives of those people. Then that manifestation of the glory of God is the body echoing the Word. Now remember, he that echoes the Son echoes life, right? Well, if you're echoing the Son, you've got to understand the Word in order to echo it back. And what echoes it then? It's your life. Your life echoes it. People look at you and say, yeah, that's a Christian. From the Church Age book, he says, in every age is the age of the Holy Ghost for the true believer. And I say, in every age, the evidence was the same. Those who had the Spirit, the teacher, heard the Word, and that Spirit in them took the Word and taught it, revealed it to them. And they were of a group that heard the messenger and his message and took it and lived it. Pergamian Church Age. Now, you can't do that until God has revealed to you then what the case should be. See, then when you know what that case shall be, then you can say, like Jesus, he was the Word. Is that right? And yet Jesus, the man, the tabernacle, said, I do nothing except the Father shows me first. Then it is not the Word then until it's made manifest to you. You get it? No wonder people say, well, days of miracles are past. The Word isn't manifested to them. No wonder they can't see the Holy, can't believe in the Holy Ghost. The Word's not manifested to them. No wonder they can't see the revelation of the baptism in Jesus' name. The Word isn't manifested to them. Well, I ask a question for you. Is the Word manifested to you? Now, back in 1 Corinthians 2 and 8, which none of the princes of this world had known, but for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart, the understanding of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, but not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's why they can't take quote and compare them. Like Brother Brown said, they get a dog or a cow eating grass up in the tree. So if you have the Holy Ghost, you will be able to compare spiritual things with spiritual, and that is why the elect cannot be deceived. Because when they give you a quote and it's off by one word or something, and you say, just a minute, that doesn't sound right. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. You say, well, you're so you're so judgmental, Pastor. Well, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now we're told in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And the King James Version, the word echo was translated here as the word hath. And I don't know, some of these guys that translate, I just don't understand their thinking. An echo is an echo. How does echo become hath? How does it? Well, they want to show possession. That's fine. But an echo shows possession because you have to have it in order to give it back. If they would have just left it as echo, like the word baptism came from the Greek word baptisma, and if they would have just, they left that as baptism in the Bible, why did they use the word echo? It means the same thing in the Greek as it does in the English. He that echoes the Son, he that says the same thing the Son says the same way the Son says it, shall echo life. Now that means that since God is the fountain of life, in John 5:25 we read, John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So see that the life comes from the Father and then into the Son. And in reading this scripture also, with the word echo left untranslated, it reads, for as the Father echoes life in himself, so has he given the Son to echo life in himself. And as the heart pumps the blood over and over again to echo forth the life in the body, so too the Father's word echoed over and over and over again in his own mind. And then when it began to come forth from the Father, the same echo of life moved forward into manifestation, first into a son, then into sons. And listen carefully to what Brother Bram says about it, but before I do, just remember, when they check you to see if you got a pulse, they use an echocardiogram. All right, what's it? It's listening for that echo. That you've got life. Now, from Brother Brown's sermon, who do you say this is? He said, just notice how few recognize him to be the anointed word of that day. See, God in the beginning, being infinite, knowed all things from the beginning. And the only thing that these things are is the display of his attributes. You have an attribute, you're a thought. And you think of something, then you speak it, then you take it. That's God. He in the beginning, if you ever will be in heaven, you was in heaven to start with. You're a part of God. You were his thoughts. He knew your name. He knew who you were before there was ever a molecule, before there was a light, before there ever was anything. He knew you and your name, and he put it on the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever formed. See, you were his thoughts, and then you become a word. And a word is a thought expressed. Then you're manifested, and that's the way he was. He was in the beginning by himself. God dwelt alone with his thoughts. He'll never do that again because his thoughts are being made manifest. And that's why we are right here this day, is God fellowshipping with his thoughts being made manifest. See, there you are. So you, by taking thought, cannot add one cubit to your stature. So you cannot do that, this, that, or the other. It's God that shows mercy. It's God. All the Father has given me will come to me, and no man can come except my Father draws him. That settles it. Now for the next few minutes, I'm going to show you how you will know that you understand the word for the day in which you live. Now, Brother Branham was talking to us about God being the word, and then when he expressed that word in the form of the spoken word, he said, when we recognize it, we become the expression of that word in our lives, so our lives become the very echo of the written or the spoken word. And 1 John 5:12 is a perfect echo of reflection of 2 John 9. In the sense that both speak of this great echo of life that comes forth from God and was echoed by the Son of God and then by us who are able to receive the doctrine of Christ. Now, let's just read 2 John 9. Whosoever does not keep pace with or goes beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Now, for anyone who might think that this is talking on the echoing the Son echoes life is just my own little thoughts. Let me show you where Brother Brown spoke the same thing from. Come, let us reason together. He said, now, not knowing nothing about you, and this is our first time meeting in life, if Jesus will tell me, so you've got to hear it from Jesus, right? What you come up here to ask, you come up not to see Brother Brown, you come up to see the Lord Jesus. And now you believe that I'm just like this microphone, see? This microphone can't speak unless something speaks through it. See, it's just a piece of metal. It's got to have a sound here to hit it first before it will echo. See, before it'll carry out. Now, that's the way I am. I'm just like the microphone. See, so what am I? He says, I'm an echoer. I'm only echoing what he says. Now, let's face it. Let's just look at Jesus, what he said about it, himself. In the next three verses of Scripture, Jesus tells us exactly what Brother Branham just said here. In John 12:49, he says, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So he hears it first from the Father, then he speaks it. In John 12:50, And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. What's he saying here? I'm echoing my Father. In John 15:10, If you keep my commandment, you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What is he doing? I'm doing what the Father tells me. Now, let's examine again what William Branham said concerning the echoing back of God's word. Because if you are only believing unto belief, as Brother Branham put it, you will never be able to echo what God said because you don't understand what he said. So really, our understanding is manifested in the way that we live our life. God told Noah to build an ark. Noah built the ark. Right? God told Moses to speak and go forward. If Moses would have just spoke, nothing would have happened, Brother Branham said. He had to go forward. See? So in this next quote, Brother Branham tells us that Jesus' life became the echo of God, where before the foundation of the world, God ordained him to go forth as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And when he did it, he echoed the commandment of the Father. In other words, when he manifested that, it was an echo of the Father. From conference, he said, Then that Holy Spirit of God, as we see in the picture of Gethsemane, that light, that God is light, Elohim, and the self-existing one, when he came down into his presence, do you want to go through with this, son? What? The angels are listening. What's going to be the result? The whole world lays upon your shoulder. Do you want to pay the price or what do you want to do? You can come right on now without death. There lays Calvary before you. They're going to spit in your face and they'll take you to Calvary. All these things. You'll die in agony with the crown of thorns on your head and your blood will drain out. Are you willing? Now let's see what the echo is going to be. All angels are standing around wondering what takes place now and the decision is made. What is it? Not my will, but thy will be done. There's your echo. There's your echo. Then he had to do it. And that was an echo. See, an echo is not just one time. Like you say, make your bed. Yeah, right. Or, yes, mom. And then you don't do it. That's not an echo. An echo is, you say, yes, ma'am. And then you go do it. Now, it's once and twice. It's an echo, see. From why I'm against organized religion, Brother Ram said, the church age had rejected the Christ of the Word, and had rejected it. And he was on the outside, the only church age that we have of Christ on the outside, knocking, trying to get in. And this angel's messenger, come from God, was echoing his message on the earth to come out of Babylon, come out of organization. The Holy Spirit today, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is that angel trying to get the people back to the Word, because the Holy Spirit will only vindicate the Word. It can't vindicate dogmas. There's no life in them. He's life. Notice the Laodicean church age had denied him, rejected him, and had put him on the outside. Notice this angel in the last message is the last messenger before the coming of Christ in the 18th chapter of Revelation. The messenger's voice, if we notice that when he gave his voice on the earth, there was a voice echoed again in heaven. Now, people use this and they say, well, see, God's repeating what Brother Branham said. That's not what he's saying here. I want you to listen. That's not what he's saying here. How does God echo it back in heaven? Does God say it again? No. The spoken word is the original seed. So anything that's coming off of that is the echo. How does God then echo back? Watch. fourth verse, if you want to read again, 4th and 18th, this messenger on the earth was so inclined with God until he spoke it on the earth and God echoed the same thing out of heaven. How did God echo it? What is the 4th verse translation? What does it mean? God's voice speaking to his predestined people, saying, come out of her, just exactly what the voice was. He's got the people all out in there, all out of Babylon, come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sin, out of that dogma and creed to the Word made spirit and life. So, how does God echo the Word? By vindicating it. By vindicating it. By bringing it into manifestation. We've already shown you that the manifestation is the echo. Now watch. Now, you have to ask yourself, what does God mean? What does Brother Brown mean when he said God would echo the prophet? Now remember, the prophet can only echo what God has already told him to say. We've already shown you scripture of that. Brother Matt said, I can't say anything but what he told me. Jesus said the same thing. So the echo of God is a manifestation of the word. God says it, the prophet repeats it, echo, and then God makes it manifest. Hallelujah. Because only God can do that. Only God can put the supernatural on that word. That's God echoing that word. Now listen. So the echo of God is a manifestation of the word. God spoke it, the prophet echoed it, and God manifested it. So the manifestation of the spoken word is the life, it's the life lived. Now, Brother Bram shows us exactly what he means when he speaks of God echoing what a prophet says. He gives us the illustration of the Urim and Thummim, how when the testimony was true, there was a supernatural thing that took place to vindicate it. That is how God echoed. Notice from Greater Than Solomon, he said, there must be a supernatural sign from God to vindicate. No matter how real, how deep it was in theology, how great it sounded, still, if God's supernatural sign didn't vindicate it, it wasn't so to the Jew. Now, the Old Testament, the Aaron's plate was done away with the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, God still remains with the Urim Thummim. That is, if a prophet or dreamer, theologian, or whatever it is, speaks something that is contrary to the Word of God, and God don't echo it back through the Word, let it alone. For it's God's Urim Thummim. And I believe it with all my heart that it's God's Word. So how does God echo it? What is the interpretation of the Word? God brings it to pass, right? What is that? Manifestation. There you go. So it's not the prophet says it, now God's echoing the prophet. But God says it, the prophet repeats it. But Brother Billy Paul kind of has it, right? He says God thought it, Brother Brown spoke it. And I believe it. Well, God thought it, okay, but God had to speak it as well. Then a prophet speaks it. Then it becomes material. That's God echoing back and forth. From demonology, he says, now then, the Urim Thummim today is this Bible. If somebody has given a prophecy or a dream, and it don't compare or echo with God's Bible, it's false. Don't believe it. So there's your source of the echo, is God's Word. From spoken words original seed, the Word of God continually goes on. I'm told that if we would pick up an instrument that could catch it, that a man's voice, my voice that I speak today, 10,000 years from now, could be picked up in the air. It's like dropping the pebble in the middle of the pond, and the teeny little waves, after they fail to see by the eye, continue on till it hits the bank, and the airwave of our voice continues traveling around and around the world. Therefore, then our voice, what we say, will be our judgment. Our testimony will rise right against us. Our own voices will echo in our own ears at the judgment bar of God when His great instrument catches every voice that's been spoke, every word that's been uttered. Brother Dave Osmick, some of you know him. Years ago, he went to a convention, engineering convention, out in California, and they were talking about if a butterfly flapped its wing on the West Coast, that ripple from the butterfly flapping his wing could start an earthquake on the East Coast if the atmosphere and all the things were proper. In other words, that little movement could cause something over here if everything was set for it. So, what are you echoing today? Because what you echo today will be played back at the White Throne Judgment. Then if all of our words are the words of our Father, God, then won't it be a wonderful experience at the White Throne? Won't it be wonderful for our Father God and all the saints and all the angels to hear our Father's words being repeated back at the time as our life is reviewed for everyone to see? Then what will your echo be? Will it be His own words being spoken from your mouths, or will it be worldly echoes, worldly songs of lust and sin? Will we all hear songs of praises at that day, or will we hear country song lyrics when your life is played back for everyone to hear? Again, we see in 1 John 5 and 12, he that echoes the Son, he that says the same thing the Son says, will echo the same life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. In other words, our life in Christ becomes our echo of the Father's words for everyone to hear. So if your life echoes God's words, that shows you understand God's word. Let me just read again. He that echoes the Son of God, that means saying the same thing he said, echoes the same life. Echoes life. The life becomes the echo. Hallelujah. Brother Brown said, your life is a greater sermon than what you say out of your mouth. For the Son of God echoes forth the words of the Father, and when we echo His words through the actions in our life, we are echoing His words of life. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, where the life was manifested, there's your echo. And we have seen it and bear witness. How do you bear witness except you echo it also? And show unto you, echo unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested or echoed unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we echo also unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand, Father, that our life is an echo of your word. And therefore, if we have the Holy Ghost, we have an understanding, because we have an unction that we might know all things. And that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is to believe and to live the message of the hour in which we live. So, Father, help us, O God, to go forth knowing and having confidence and assurance that we have the Holy Ghost, because you've placed your understanding in us. And we see your manifestation of the sons of God. We see your manifestation of the evidence of the adoption in us, because we're being changed from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from values to values. We see, Father, that you which began the good work in us are performing it. We sit back, we say, we just let go, and we let you, Father, finish the work which you began. All these things, Father, we know that it is you that's working in us, both to will and to do. And we know that when our will is turned toward your will, then we know that doing will follow. So, Father, help us to step aside. Help us to let go until all your scriptures that pertain to the bride, to your elect, will be manifested appropriately as we echo back that word of life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, there's a lot more in that sermon than probably passed from your ears into your heart. So if you go back and just read those quotes again, the scriptures again, you'll find that there's a lot of truth there, a lot of help to us, because things are coming. Look, we all know that anybody that's over 40 years old knows that things have really changed. I mean, in fact, anybody that's 60 years old knows it's a big change. And you see the insanity coming on the nation. You see the, what do they call them, snowflakes. You know, they say there's flood warning because all the snowflakes are melting. You know, it's just terrible what's going on in this. And they're pitting black against white, and they're pitting white against Asian, and just they're pitting everybody. They're pitting rich against poor. They're pitting everybody against everybody else. And it's all for just to bring on that insanity, because people don't have Christ. And if they don't have Christ, they have no hope. And without hope, then it becomes man against man. And that's what this world is coming to. There's just do a word study. There's hundreds of times Brother Brown talked about the insanity that's coming on the earth. He said the Bible predicts it. And he said no man will have, all people will be insane except for those that have the mind of Christ. So get that mind. And with that mind, you have the understanding. Amen. Let's sing a song, To Be Like Jesus.